You have your Bibles, open them, please, to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. I believe it might be fair to say that with new leadership comes new hope. Have you ever driven by a restaurant and seen the big banner out front that says, under new management? And what they're trying to communicate to you is, hey, we may not have done a great job in the past, but we have a new manager, and things are different now, and it's going to be better than it was before, so come on in and give us a shot. Because with new management, with new leadership, comes new hope. Maybe your college football team or professional football team has been on one losing streak after another, and I won't look at anybody in particular, but you know who you are. And what happens, especially in college football, I mean, if your team loses too many games, the coach is out of there, and they bring in a new coach because the old coach couldn't get the job done, and they're now putting all their hopes in this new coach that he's going to be able to come in and turn things around and finally give them a winning season. New leadership brings new hope that somehow things are going to be better. And when we come to this scripture passage today, we're going to see a brand new leader show up on the scene who brings a brand new kind of hope. And folks, we know this story so well. I would just ask you over the next four Sundays between now and Christmas, if you would do your best to maybe try to just erase everything we think we know about this story, brush aside the familiarity, and let's try to approach this maybe for the first time and see it through fresh eyes. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, during the time of King Herod, magi, or wise men from the east, came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he, that is Herod, had called together all the people's chief priests and the teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written." And then they quote from Micah, the Old Testament prophet, verse 6, "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Next week, we're going to dive into those verses a lot deeper and get into a lot more details. But today, I just want to look at some of the details behind these verses that we've just read and let us maybe get some context of why these events affected the people the way they did, positively or negatively, what was going on in the hearts of the people at that time and had been going on for hundreds of years, and take a look at how it impacted them and perhaps how it should impact us. Today is just going to be sort of an overview as I try to piece some of that background together. These magi, the word is short for magician. We don't know much about them, but they saw the star, they knew it was the sign of the promised Messiah, and they came seeking this new king. Jesus was a new king. He was a new leader. And as I've said three or four times now, with new leaders comes new hope. So today I want us to talk about hope. And specifically, I want us to talk about the gift of hope that Jesus brought to us when he came into the world. And it's my prayer that over the next four Sundays, as we unpack some of these blessings, some of these gifts that God brought into the world through Christ, that whatever you're facing right now, wherever you are in life, that God will use his word to speak right into your heart. Could any of us use that today? I could. So I pray that our hearts would be open, not just our ears, but our hearts would be open to receive God's word. Today I'm especially praying that if you are here this morning and you are longing for hope in some area of your life. Folks, I'll tell you what, there are a lot of terrible things people can endure in life, but hopelessness is one of the cruelest, most debilitating things that a person can live with. Hopelessness, it's crushing. And so my prayer is, as we all go through seasons in life when we seem to lose hope, wherever you fall on that spectrum right now, I pray that God will really open your heart to receive his gift of hope. There are many types of hope, many kinds of hope that we could talk about, but this morning I just want to look at three aspects of hope that the people in this story, in these events, needed, and see how God wants to give you that same hope today through Jesus Christ. So we'll make this simple this morning. Number one, first kind of hope he wants to give you is the hope of freedom. The hope of freedom. Jesus is the King who brings freedom. And freedom was one of the promises of Israel's promised Messiah, their long-awaited King. That we've got to try our best to put ourselves in the mindset of the Israelites at this time, at this point in history. You and I as Americans, we have a very young history as a country. We think 200 and something years is a long time. And then you travel to Europe and you see a building that was built in 1429 and you go, well, wait a minute. I don't think we have any buildings in America that are that old. And you realize the world has gone on a lot longer than we Americans have been around. And so we go back in history to this point, and we must understand that these Israelites had waited hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. How many of you get annoyed in the grocery store for 3 minutes when the person in front of you is still using checks? And you go, come on. Right? These people had waited hundreds and hundreds of years, generations, for this prophesied king, their savior, to come. And one of the promises that God's word had foretold that this Messiah would bring was the promise of freedom. Freedom. Jesus wasn't just a king, he was the promised deliverer. And one of the reasons that that meant so much to those people, one reason they wanted freedom so desperately, was because the Romans had taken over that area years earlier. And first of all, if you go back in their history and read back hundreds of years prior to that and see all the times that Jerusalem was ransacked and the temple was pillaged and carried off and people were taken off into captivity, they had this long history of just being abused people, and part of that was because of their own rebellion towards God. And God used those things to try to bring his people back to himself. So they had a long history of this, but now, at this time, in these events, the Romans had come in, they had taken over the land, they had put Roman governors and kings in place in the different provinces. They were charging exorbitant taxes of the people. They had imposed all kinds of laws on these Jews. And listen, the Jews hated being ruled over by the Romans. So they were looking for a savior who would come, who would conquer the Romans, who would relieve this burden from their backs, and who would restore their political freedom. They knew the Old Testament scriptures. We think we know our Bible. We're not even close. These people knew the Old Testament scriptures by heart. They knew prophecies like Jeremiah 38 that says, "In that day, declares the Lord Almighty, I will break the yoke off their necks and will tear off their bonds. No longer will foreigners enslave them." And they longed for this new promised leader, this new king to come, because they knew that with a new leader, comes a new chance at hope. But one person who missed this Messiah, missed Jesus in his own heart, and who didn't want a new leader to come was King Herod. And again, we'll see much more of this next week, but if you read any history about this man, you will find out he was completely bonkers. Is that the technical term, I think? He was crazy with power, absolutely insane. And he was so jealous over his throne that he did not tolerate any rivals, even potential rivals, who would come in and remove him from his throne and take over power. And that's why verse 3 says, when Herod heard this news, he was greatly troubled. He was greatly disturbed. And then it says, and all Jerusalem with him. And we'll find out next week why that was the case. King Herod missed Jesus because he was so preoccupied with himself. He was so preoccupied with holding on to his power, his position, and he missed Jesus. But the sad news is, Israel missed Jesus too. They completely missed his coming. John 1:11, I think it is, says he came to those who were his own, and his own did not receive him. How horrible is that? And so we see this coming true here. Jesus comes, they've been waiting for him, but they missed him completely because they were looking for a king to come and set up an earthly kingdom. But Jesus kept saying, guys, you're not getting this. My kingdom is not of this world. I came to set up a spiritual, eternal kingdom. Jesus came to meet a need that I think most of those people weren't even aware they had. He came not to give them political freedom. He came to give them spiritual freedom, a far greater need than even being freed from Roman oppression. And I would say to you this morning, your greatest need is spiritual freedom. You may not feel that way. You may be sitting here this morning thinking, you know, what I really need is more money. What I really need is for my marriage to be better. Boy, if I only had a better spouse, life would be great. Or maybe you're a young person and you're constantly thinking, boy, what I really need is to know what I'm supposed to major in college. That's my greatest need. Or what I really need is for my career to take off. That's really what I need. And listen, there's nothing wrong with wanting or pursuing any of those things in the right way. But your greatest need is deeper than that. It's much deeper. Your greatest need, my greatest need, the greatest need of every person in this world is in the spiritual realm, not the physical realm. A lot of times when we're facing decisions or when trouble comes into our life, even as followers of Christ, we default back to looking only to the physical realm for answers and solutions and hope. And ironically, the very thing that leaves us without hope is trying to find hope in the wrong places. It is a soul-crushing endeavor. We search for things in this world that we think are going to give us that hope we long for. We try all kinds of things, and many of them satisfy us for a while. Don't ever let any preacher tell you that sin is not appealing, that sin is not fun. Oh, yes, it is, but only for a season, as the Bible says. You tuck that away, young people. You tuck that away. Sin is a whole lot of fun, but it will ruin your life in the end. It will bite like a serpent. And we often pursue these physical solutions, these things that can boost us or numb us or whatever it is that we're looking for. And they satisfy us for a short while, but they always, always leave us empty and disillusioned and defeated in the end. I can personally testify. to that. The more we look for physical, material answers to what are actually spiritual needs, the more hopeless those searches will leave us. And what I want to say to you today, before we wrap up this first point, is as we enter now into this Christmas season, is that Jesus came as a new king to bring a new kind of hope, a hope that is not of this world. Because our greatest need is not to find freedom from our physical, material struggles. Our greatest need is to find spiritual freedom that can break the chains of sin and Satan and bondage that are binding so many people. That is our greatest need. And Jesus is the only one who can provide that, the only one, because he is the one who conquered sin and Satan and hell and the grave. You can turn to no other place, no other person to find this kind of eternal hope. Every person ever born in all of history past and every person who ever will be born in the future is in need of spiritual freedom because we were all born into sin. And we are all enslaved by sin before we receive Christ. We're actually enemies of God. Even the sweetest little Sunday school teacher, she too was a sinner before she met Christ. I have some friends who are unsaved. Now, some of them I've been trying to share Christ for years. And there's one in particular who's coming to mind right now, and I won't say his name for the sake of the recording. He is the nicest guy you could ever want to meet. Kind, thoughtful, generous, compassionate. He puts most Christians to shame. But he's as lost as a leaf in a windstorm. He wants nothing to do with this. Not in a hostile way. He just thinks, I'm fine. He is a beautiful representation of a good, decent citizen and neighbor. But he is lost in sin. He's lost. Every one of us need spiritual freedom. And the only way you'll ever find that freedom, folks, listen to me, it is not by reading self-help books. And they're fine. If they help you, they're fine. But be careful with them. The only way we will ever find this hope of freedom is to recognize that we are lost in our sin without hope on our own. And to stop and repent. It means to turn. It's not a fancy word. It just means to turn. Oh God, I've been going in this direction for so long. I'm going to stop. I'm going to turn and I'm going to follow you. That's repentance. A change of heart. A change of direction. We've got to stop and repent. We've got to turn from our sins. And we've got to trust in Jesus for forgiveness and salvation. And folks, when you do that, the moment you do that, he'll come into your life and you'll discover this hope of freedom that I know in my life. Do you know it this morning? Can you say with certainty, boy, I have that hope of freedom, Phil. I have it. If you've never done that, I pray that this morning, before you leave this place, you'll grab me, you'll grab somebody else, and you'll say, listen, I don't know what this is all about, but please explain it to me more. I think I need to be saved. Gosh, you know, we've gotten so, and I'm thankful for this church because we're striving diligently to not fall into this trap, but as the church in America, we've gotten so formal and professional and programmed in the way we have our church services. Honestly, I even struggle with some of what we do here. We don't have this figured out here, guys. We're working on it together. Sometimes we mess it up completely and we just reset and we go, man, God, lead us. Show us what this church thing looks like. But because of the way we've structured things, people are so reluctant to just step out and say, I need Christ. Listen, I was teaching a Sunday school class years and years ago, and it was a huge Sunday school class in a big church. There were 90-something people in the Sunday school class, and this happened twice, and my heart breaks that this doesn't happen more. But one time in the middle of the Sunday school lesson, I was talking about salvation and the assurance of salvation. And I said, if you don't have the assurance of salvation, you can know that right now. And I was getting ready to say, and a guy stood up in the middle of the class and he said, I don't know. I'm not sure. I want to know right now. And I was like, what? And you just go, hallelujah. There should be more of that in our church. There should be more of being in the middle of a heart-moving song or message where people just get out of their seat and come and kneel and they feel comfortable doing that. There was another time I was speaking in Sunday school, and boy, I'll never forget this day. There were three seats open on the front row. Imagine that, on the front row. And every other seat was taken. And maybe 5 or so minutes into the Sunday school lesson, a guy that always comes came with two visitors, a man and his wife, and they looked for seats and there weren't any. And so they had to plant right there, right in front of me. And I mean, it was like I was here. You know, we were this close. And I brought the lesson, and this is Sunday school. This is not church. I mean, it's church, but you know what I mean. It's just Sunday school. Nothing's supposed to happen in Sunday school. That's what we've told ourselves. That's just Sunday school. You got to wait for the pastor to bring the message so that God can move. No. And I brought this message, and the weird thing is I had gotten up Saturday night. I just felt this crazy urge to scrap the lesson and do something completely different. And I was really nervous about doing it. And I was really super tired that Sunday morning too. But I brought the lesson. And I prayed at the end, and literally when I said amen, and I opened my eyes, this guy, this visitor on the front row, lunged at me. And I braced, and I thought, oh, we're about to tussle right now. I don't know what I said, but I'll never forget. He reached out his hand, and I shook his hand, and he just crushed my hand. And he was trembling. And he got right here, and I can quote verbatim what he said. He said, I don't know who you are, and I don't even know why I'm here today, but everything you just said is the story of my life. He said, I've been running from God for years, and I can't run anymore. What do I need to do? That's verbatim. It tattooed itself onto my brain. And I said, well, the first thing you need to do is stop crushing my hand. And he said, what? And he said, oh, I'm sorry. And I asked him his name. He said his name was Sean Tomlinson. And I said, man, let's go find a quiet place and talk. And Sean gave his life to Christ. He was in town that weekend from out of state visiting his brother-in-law. And his brother-in-law forced them to come to church that morning. And he was ticked about it too until he met Christ. You know why? And he was a stock trader, wealthy guy. He had all the things that people could want in this life. I mean, he was dressed immaculately like I am every Sunday. But you know what he was missing? He was missing the hope of spiritual freedom. Boy, when Christ branded his heart with that message, he couldn't walk away from it. Do you know that hope of freedom this morning? Jesus is our hope of freedom. Number two, he's our hope of justice. Our hope of justice. These Israelites, you read their history, some of their writings, you will find out that they were tired, sick and tired of being ruled over by unjust leaders. And they regularly called to mind among themselves the prophecies that foretold how this coming king was going to be a just and righteous king who would rule over them. Prophecies like Isaiah 9:7 says he, that Jesus, will reign on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish and sustain it with justice and righteousness from that time and forevermore. Boy, that was music to their ears. They were being treated unfairly in so many ways, and they were saying, oh, Messiah, come and reign over us in truth and justice and righteousness. And Jesus was going to be that king who would finally bring them justice. As I said, they were tired of being treated unjustly, but the ironic thing is, and Jesus pointed this out many times in the Gospels, the sad, ironic truth is, that they themselves were famous for treating other people with terrible injustice. The Jews put awful injustice on others. They had become a proud and prejudiced people, proud of their religiosity. They hated Samaritans. We know this from the Bible. They hated the half-breeds, and they looked on them as scum. As a matter of fact, anybody who wasn't a Jew, anybody who wasn't like them, who didn't do church like them, they looked down on. They were outcast, they were excluded, and they were viewed with contempt. And it's into that culture, that legalistic culture, that Jesus came. And he came to break down the barriers of injustice, to break down the barriers of legalism, and to show people that every life matters to him. Every life matters. This is why I can't read some of these verses in the Gospels without getting a lump in my throat. You see Jesus with his arms around lepers. You're like, wow, that never occurred to me that I could do that in Jesus' name. We keep our distance from them. They're not like us. You see Jesus eating with prostitutes and sinners. We'd be aghast at the thought. Social media would come ablaze. Phil ate with a prostitute tonight. Imagine the scandal. That's why I'm telling you, folks, if the events of 2,000 years ago were taking place now in Greenville, Jesus would not be welcomed in any one of our churches. I promise you that. He was a radical. He broke through all the social, political, racial barriers. He treated men and women alike. That was a first in culture. He wanted to show that every life matters to God. That's why Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14 say, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away," that's us, "have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has torn down the dividing wall of hostility." Those were shocking words to the Jews. Unthinkable. They would not associate with anyone who did not do religion like them. But folks, those are the words they needed to hear. Jesus' kingdom is a kingdom of justice. And in his heavenly kingdom, we might as well prepare ourselves for it. There are going to be people from every tongue, every tribe, every nation, all together worshiping God as one in unity and peace and love. Yeah, the Jews were eager for this new king of justice to come so that he could dish out justice on their enemies. What they didn't plan on was that Jesus was going to turn the mirror of justice around and say, "Hey, fellas, take a look at this. You want to see how I see you? Look at how ugly this looks." And it forced them to deal with their own prejudices and injustice. And may I suggest to you this morning that that was not only important for Israel to hear, it's equally important for us to hear in America today. And I'll go one step further. It's especially important for us in the church to hear this. I'm controlling myself right now because my mind is heading off in one direction and I don't have time to pursue that. Folks, we've got to keep in mind, we can never forget that a denomination is not what people need. A certain type of religion or practice is not what people need. The only hope for justice and fairness in our nation, in our churches, is not regime change in Washington. We get this, don't we? Washington is never going to fix the problem. The United Nations has been working on it for decades. They're no closer now to bringing peace and justice to the world than they were when they started. They might as well shut the building, lock the door, and leave it alone. The only hope for justice among us, true justice, is Jesus. He is the King of justice. He set the standard of what justice looked like, not by talking about it, but by showing us. Hey, you guys go on with your fancy church people. I'm going to stay here in this alley this morning with these beggars. I'm just going to hang out with them because I love them every bit as much as I love every other person on earth. One of the things that I'm so proud of, I mean that in the right sense, of you as a church, is that I see you embracing everybody who walks through our doors. I'm so proud of you for that. You would not believe some of the things, or maybe you would, that go on in some churches. A person walks through the doors who is not dressed like them. People turn their backs and engage in conversations with their own folks. Someone walks in covered in tattoos or piercings or has green spiked hair. They won't even give them the time of day. Are you kidding me? What in the world is wrong with us? We haven't been called to hang out here and fellowship with our own kind of people. We've been called to reach the lost. How are we going to reach them if we never even encounter them? If we're never even willing to walk five steps to put our arm around them? We, not only as Americans, but we especially as the church, stand guilty before God of prejudice and injustice. We do. Our worship leader could tell you some stories about this, and I'll let him do that on his own time. But he would not be in this church today if it had not been for the loving arms of all of you. He said this was the first church he ever walked into where people loved him for who he was. Thank you for that. Boy, did we get a gem. Folks, this kind of hope we're talking about today, the hope of freedom, the hope of justice, it can only ever be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. It will never be found in our rules and regulations that we measure other people by. Oh, that person, their dress doesn't meet my code. Oh, his hair doesn't meet my code. Shame on us. We have been called. We have been called to be the ambassadors of Christ's justice in this world. To love other people as he loved them. What would happen if the church got hold of this in America today? I don't think it would be a year before this country would be completely turned around. So I just ask you, and as we wrap up the second point and finish up on the third and final point, are people finding that kind of justice when they encounter you? Are they being treated with the same kind of love and justice and the wide margin of grace that Jesus gave to people? Oh, I'm not talking about glossing over sin. Please don't misunderstand. If you've been here for a month, you know that I don't believe that way. But folks, we've forgotten. We've forgotten moments like in John 8 when the religious Pharisees brought in this woman who had been caught in adultery, and they brought her and threw her before Jesus, and they said, hey, the law says, let's stone her. What do you say? And after some encounters there, Jesus wraps it up like this. It's one of the most beautiful statements I've ever heard in my life. He said to them, just prior to that, to these guys, let you who are without sin cast the first stone. And they all went gulp. And they dropped their rocks and split, as one guy said. But then Jesus looked at the woman and he said, woman, where are your accusers? And I imagine she wiped her tears and she looked around and she said, sir, there are none. And Jesus spoke these life-giving words of justice and freedom and grace to her. He said, neither do I condemn you. But he didn't stop there. He said, now go and sin no more. That's the balance right there. We don't condemn people, but we call people out of a life of sin into a life of freedom and justice. Boy, I could go on for hours, and I know you'd be thrilled if I did that. Jesus brings the hope of freedom. He brings the hope of justice. And thirdly and finally, he brings hope to the impossible. He brings hope to the impossible. You and I live in a nation where we can vote people in and out of office, but kings were totally different. You couldn't vote them out of office. They had absolute power. In a true kingdom, whatever the king says goes. Nobody could argue, nobody could fight, nobody could protest. And yet, even with all of that power that those kings had, they were still limited. They were only king in their domain. And they were limited by the laws of nature. But Jesus was a different kind of king. He had no limits. He was not limited by anything or anyone. He has all authority over every domain. He has all power, and he can do anything in any situation. He's not limited by the laws of the land. He's not limited by the laws of nature. He rules even over those things because he rules over everything. Now, Herod thought he had absolute power. And we'll talk more about that. I said it again, didn't I, next Sunday. But despite the power that he did have, which was tremendous, he still couldn't do the impossible. But Jesus is a king who has all authority and all power over every domain, over every realm, both physical and spiritual. Nothing is impossible for him. And we see that very thing played out in Luke's account of this story. We remember it, right? Mary is struggling. She's struggling at first to try and figure this whole thing out when the angel comes to her and breaks that announcement to her. And who wouldn't struggle with that? She struggles with it, and the angel says, Mary, hey, I got news for you. Congratulations, you're going to be a mom. And Mary thinks, well, that's impossible. I've never been with a man. So that's impossible. And the angel begins to explain to her, Mary, you need to understand what's going to happen. The Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. The Most High is going to overshadow you. You are going to conceive a child from God. And let's not kid ourselves. If the angel said that to us, we'd go, uh-huh. We wouldn't believe it for a second. We'd say, that's crazy. That's impossible. That could never happen. It's beyond the laws of nature. Do you remember what the angel said to Mary next? And let's not miss this. Luke 1:37, he said, Mary, nothing is impossible with God. Nothing's impossible. So let me ask you, if nothing is impossible with God, what does that mean for us? Let's please not relegate that statement to 2,000 years ago. As far as I know, God's still on the throne. As far as I know, nothing is still impossible for him. It means you can have hope in any hopeless situation. It means there's nothing you're facing right now that is beyond God's ability. God can rule over it, and God can overrule it. Whatever it is, nothing is impossible for him. Sometimes I think in life, when we face problems so big, we start to wonder whether God is big enough to face our problems. We just get it backwards. Our problems are not big enough to face God. That's the reality. In those times, we should remind ourselves of Jeremiah 32:27, where God says, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" And he just leaves that question hanging in the air, and we have to deal with it. The answer is no, by the way. Maybe you're in a situation right now that seems impossible. You need to remind yourself of the truth of his word, that nothing is too hard for him. And I'm not preaching name it and claim it gospel. I'm just preaching what the Bible says about our God that I think we so often forget, and we so often, I want to say this reverently, I hope it comes out that way, we so often sell God short of what he's capable of. I was having a conversation with friends last night about this very thing. No problem is too big for God. No heart is so hardened, No love is so cold, no situation is so insurmountable that God cannot breathe hope into it. You may be hanging on by a thread right now. And if you are, listen to me. I believe in God's sovereignty. God brought you into this service today. You may be like Sean Tomlinson years ago, sitting here. You've been grinding your teeth. Why did they make me come here today? Maybe you're in a situation where you're just without hope. You're hanging on by a thread. God brought you into this place today, this morning, on this very day, because he wanted you to hear that he is the King of hope and he is the God of the impossible. You're not too far gone. Your situation is not too messed up that God can't step into it if you'll step towards him and trust him. Psalm 27 says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will trust in the name of the Lord our God. God is looking for faith. He's looking for people who will trust him. He's looking for those who will say, Lord, I'm putting my hope, my trust in you. I'm looking to you for hope in this impossible situation. That's someone God can do the impossible with. Mary saw her situation as impossible. She's thinking, how can this be? But as soon as the angel said, Mary, nothing is impossible with God. I love it. The very next verse, Luke 1:38, Mary suddenly gets it. And she believes it by faith. And she goes from saying, how can this be? She's living in the physical. The angel speaks a word of truth to her. Nothing is impossible with God. It crosses her over to the spiritual. And the very next words she says is, I am the handmaid of the Lord. I am the servant of the Lord. May it be unto me according to your word. Wow. She surrendered to God. And she said, God, if this is what you want, I trust you. I'm yours. Notice she didn't say, God, make this situation work out the way I want it to work out. She said, I'm yours. I'll trust you. However it works out. And boy, it was hard for her. It was hard. A sword did pierce her soul as it was prophesied. That's how she responded to the King of Hope. Hey, how are you responding to him? You can respond like Herod. He was threatened by Jesus, and so he did everything he could to resist Jesus. Or you can respond like the wise men did, and like Mary did. You can bow before him, you can worship him, and you can surrender yourself to him. Hey, maybe it's time for you to have a new manager who will put a sign out on your life that says, under new management. The old manager, he got fired. He's gone. There's a new king in charge, and my hope is in him. Is your hope in him today? Is he your hope of freedom? Is he your hope of justice? Is he your hope for the impossible? Let's pray. I know where some of you are in life right now because we've talked either this past week or in recent weeks. And so I'm tracking with you and I'm praying with you, and I know the joys, I know the struggles, I know the fears that you're dealing with, but there are a lot of you, I don't know where you are. And it's my prayer for you this morning that if there's something in your life that is stealing your hope, that is keeping you from knowing that spiritual freedom that Christ came to give, that is perhaps causing you to live unjustly before God and with other people, or that is causing you to falter in your belief of God being able to do the impossible. In any one of those areas, it's my prayer for you today that you would not be like that hard soil that the seed was sown on, but you'll be like that good soil that was plowed up. And when the seed, the word of God, fell into it, it took root and it grew and produced a harvest. I think that's what we all want for our life. But folks, as someone once said, God has already taken the first step towards you. you've got to take a step towards Him. First of all, if you're here today and you know about Christ, but you don't know Him, you've never repented of your sin, you've never called out to Him for forgiveness and salvation that He's already made available for you. You've never been saved. Oh, please, please don't put this off. He's extending His grace to you again today. But will it be there tomorrow? I don't know what will happen tomorrow. You have an opportunity right now to come to Christ. If you'd like to talk more about that, please grab me. I'll be at the back as we sing these closing songs. You can get out of your seat and you can come and talk to me. You can talk to anybody here. If you are saved, if you are a follower of Christ, but maybe the Holy Spirit has brought to mind this morning one of these areas where you know that you could give God more room to be God in your life, I pray that you will take that step this morning and just tell God what you'd love to see Him do in your life to make you more like Christ and to use your life more as a reflection of who He is.
You've been listening to a broadcast from LifePoint Church in Greenville, South Carolina. If this ministry has touched your life in some way, we would love to hear from you. Just visit our website at www.lifepointsc.org for more information. Or, if you prefer to reach us by letter, you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Until next time, may God bless you as you continue to follow Him.
Of my heart, I want to see You. I want to see You. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart.